Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Yes. Today I'll be sharing with you guys just a little bit of my testimony, and also just a sermon on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which I'm not too sure if many know about. But I'd like to start with prayer, church. So, I just thank you, Jesus, for your Spirit this morning. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. I just pray that you use this humble servant, dear Lord, to speak clearly with truth for the building up and the edifying of this church. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I was extremely humbled when I was asked by Paul to preach a sermon here today. Never would I think that I would be doing something like this. It's a joy and it's very humbling, and above all, it's an honour this morning. Upon saying yes, though, immediately after I thought, where am I going to start? So I'd like to start by just reading the Word of God. So if you can open up with me, church, to Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 to 31. Alrighty. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "Is it a ghost?" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." It's amazing to understand that after this passage, the only thing that the Lord demands of us is to take the first step in faith, to trust him, and then for him to put his Spirit in us and lead us in this life through the trials and all the tribulations. He promises that they will come. Not that he wanted any of us to go through any of these trials. This is of our own doing. Yet he is so gracious that instead of leaving us to our own devices, our own wisdom, our own intellect, he says they need to be saved, and I am prepared to pay the price. And the point is that he paid with his blood. There must be some value in what he paid for if it was with blood. I don't think any of us would pay for anything if it was invaluable with our own blood. So I say, what did he pay for? This is where the Holy Spirit has led me this morning to share with you. Out of all the things that I could have spoken about, I want to share with you probably the most important aspect of what was paid for and what was meant to be received as a right for all who believe in the Son of God. It's part of our covenant, church. It's what the Old Testament saints and prophets long for, and that is the baptism into the Holy Spirit, which is to become our very identity. In the Old Covenant, the Spirit was given and then it was withdrawn. In the covenant made with us, and that is the covenant between the Father and the Son, and for those who believe, we are in the Son. The Holy Spirit was to descend and remain. I want to spend some time going through Scripture this morning. highlighting the three baptisms we are to receive and the significance of each, but especially focusing on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some of you here already know of these baptisms. Some may be confused. Believe me, for the first time I heard this baptism of the Holy Spirit, I was extremely confused. But putting the baptism aside only for a little while, I would love to share my journey, our journey, my wife Lou, from unbelievers to believers, and then relate all that has happened, the trials and triumphs. And then when we asked her, and then receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and how everything changed in such a short period of time after that, to the point that now I am here speaking with you under the instruction of the Holy Spirit, the one in whom I was baptized in and made all this possible. He really makes the impossible possible. I would like to just spend some time talking about my great-grandmother. Her name was Isabella, and she was born in Italy in 1898. Years before she passed, I would sit with her by the fire. I was about eight, nine years old. I remember that she said all the time that I want to give my spirit up on the day of the Lord's birthday. And at 98 years of age, she called all the family over on Christmas Eve and she just basically said, "See you later, I'm going home." And on Christmas morning, she breathed her last and she gave up her spirit. As I was writing and thinking of this, God revealed to me how we ought to view ourselves in this world. It had never occurred to me what a truly unbelievable faith my great-grandmother had. You see, she considered herself not. And even though she had one eye, she lost an eye before she was before 10 years of age. Her view was singular. It was Jesus. She looked through the lens of faith every day. She never complained. She never grumbled. She never went to a doctor. You see, Jesus was always with me even way before I said yes to him. He has always been with you. From before the foundations of the world, he knew you. He knew us. He made a promise, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He sent my great-grandmother, the woman I consider to be the Abrahamic version of the woman of faith, to sow seeds that over time would be planted in me and over time receive water and then germinate and grow. And in the last 6 to 9 months of my life, it's been 7 times more growth than in the last 7 years. By faith, she was well and healthy. By faith, she was provided for by our Heavenly Father. And by faith, she had 5 children who she gave thanks to God for daily. Her saying was, 5 children, 5 flowers. By faith, she ate bread toasted by the fire with olive oil and anchovies and a glass of red every morning for breakfast. It's a lot of faith in that. I would walk in, you know, every morning from my grandmother's house to my great-grandmother's, and I'd just see her there kind of like, you know, with a little glass of red in the morning. By faith, she could see better than any bat, even though she had one eye for most of her life. And by faith, she determined the day of her departure and gave up her spirit. He was pleased not because of her works, not because of her church attendance, not because of her giving. He's pleased because of the faith in the blood of the Son. She went home satisfied with all that God had planned and provided for her. What Holy Spirit revealed to me is that the time spent in the presence of my grandmother was very, very minimal. It was just months. But by the power of God, she made those precious days count. She did the work that God laid out before her. And I really look forward to seeing you again. And I know that I will, by faith. Approximately 7 years ago, I commenced attending church. And for 3 of those 7 years, I thought that I was saved, roughly. You know, going to church, I thought I must get 10 points every time I attend. I like to think, you know, that surely God loves me, for I attend church more than most in the world. You know, he'll remember those few Sundays of attendance and welcome me right in, as I believe that I was certainly better than most. You know, without realizing it, you know, I love the law. Now that I can look back with perspective, I guess. I loved keeping score and holding God to account of all the good deeds that I had done. I'm pretty sure that some in here may relate to this. In short, I attended church for 3 years and there was no change in my life. Nothing in my heart changed. I remember, you know, there was one time that I had an argument with a family member and he said to me, you know, some sort of Christian you are. You know, this church thing you're doing is doing you a lot of good. And as much as I hated to admit it, I was not saved. And it cut me to the heart because I knew he was right. I was actually saved in my car several years ago. I was driving home from work and I was listening to the song Man of Sorrows. And it was the lyrics. Now, I'm not going to sing it. I'll just say it. Now my debt is paid. It is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. And now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, Alleluia, praise and honor unto thee. And this is the bit that got to me. I'm going to get emotional. See, the stone is rolled away, and behold, the empty tomb. Alleluia, God be praised. He has risen from the grave. His words gripped my heart, and a switch flicked on. And before I knew it, I was crying. Floodgates opened right up, and I was a mess. I remember people in the lane next to me looking, probably thinking, you know, that poor guy, what's happened to him? What happened was that I said yes and I was born again. I really felt the presence of the Lord in that car that day. It was overwhelming. I realized the tomb was empty and that Jesus had risen, conquering death, sin, power of hell. I was his, and from his hand no one could pluck me out. Yes. I want to fast forward a little bit to about a year ago. Little Naomi was born on the 19th of February 2017, our third daughter. She was a gift from God to Lou and I. She was stolen from me on the 20th of February 2017. John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill and destroy. I allowed him to take advantage of me. You perish for a lack of knowledge. I just thanked the Father in Jesus that he was sent because of the blood. My little Naomi was received back home in the loving arms of Jesus. Imagine there was no blood, no covenant, no hope. It's very scary. Well, that's what's awaiting Satan and his minions. A good-for-nothing doomed to destruction, and the days are numbered, thanks be to Jesus. For a lack of knowledge and a faith lived with naturally no faith, I was open for slaughter. And let me tell you that the evil one, he has absolutely no mercy at all. He hates God. He is the polar opposite of God. Not that he is equal, for he was created. And God is the creator, and forever praise him. Amen. I don't want to spend too much time on the evil one, but it is important to know your enemy and that he is defeated. If you guys can turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 14. I'm reading from the New King James Version, by the way. Isaiah 14, verses 15 to 19. Isaiah 14, 15 to 19. Okay. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners, all the kings of the nations, all of them sleep in glory, everyone in his own house. But you are cast out of your grave like an abdominal branch. like a garment of those who were slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a corpse trodden underfoot. You see, there is nothing scary about him. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms? You see, all that will gaze at him will consider, is this it? We have this knowledge now, church, with the authority given to us by Christ Jesus. The breath that he placed back into us, born again, the power we are to receive, the baptism of fire, this Satan, this Satan, the accuser, and all his minions are under our feet because they are under his feet and we are in him. They don't want the church to know or understand the power that we have been given in Christ. Because if every believer were to understand this, well, in Christ, the gates of hell shall not prevail. They will not prevail. You see, it is not them coming after us. It is us going after them. Destroying this accuser's kingdom, piece by piece, with love, compassion, and with truth. We've gone over our identity in the past, and I believe it's something that the Lord wants us to go over and over until it permeates the fibers of our very heart, our soul, and our mind. It's the fight Paul talks about. Read in the scriptures, Jesus and the apostles intertwine stories that always point us in the direction to remember who we are, not to forget the truth. It is our cornerstone because Christ is our cornerstone. And he is the way and the truth and the life. Back in the garden, when Adam was deceived, the accuser said, "You shall be like God." What Adam did not understand was that he had God in him. He did not need to be like God. God gave Adam his authority, his power, his dominion to subdue the earth. And above all, he gave him his spirit. His identity was lost in that garden. Our identity was lost in that garden. We became cursed, objects of wrath. But in another garden, the second Adam, Jesus, he stood firm. All the cunningness and the deception of the nothing, the accuser, could not sway him. He remained faithful. In Colossians, if we go to Colossians, church, chapter 2, start with from 8 to 10. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you, church, are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. We are complete in him. Let's keep reading. From Colossians 2, where you are, 11 to 18. I think it's just too good to let pass. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you for all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle, triumphing over them in it. Verse 18 says, and it repeats it again, let no one cheat you of your reward. We are constantly reminded, remember who you are. Remember what was paid for. You are worthy because I am worthy. He has disarmed principalities and powers. Who is our struggle really with? Well, let's see what God says in regards to who our enemy really is. If we go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this dark age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. I have not got time to go through all the armor provided as a gift from the Lord. But what I will say is that Jesus did it all on the cross. What was lost in the Garden of Eden was restored in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus said, "Not my will, Father, but your will be done." Do not be deceived. Do not let the enemy cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit. We are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. On the cross, in the flesh, it looked like, you know, Jesus, he was slaughtered and destroyed, and he was. But who are we really, church? Our spirit being is perfect, because in the spirit, he made a public spectacle of them. He triumphed over them. Jesus put on a show. It was his finest hour. It was the reason he came. Satan thought he finally had him. No. He reopened the door, because he is the narrow door. The door for us to walk from death to life, from darkness to light, from curse to blessing, from being orphans to being sons and daughters. We are no longer orphans. We have a father now. We have a home, and it was all achieved on the cross. And he did this even though we were enemies. But we are not enemies any longer. We are family, spirit family, held together perfectly in Christ. I am sharing this good news with you, church, because there was a time that the accuser, he would get in my ear. "You're not worthy. Surely you can't be saved." To be honest, I didn't even understand spiritual warfare. And I guess this is an entire different, another sermon or topic on its own. It's really hard to condense this message, Paul.
Welcome to my world.
Yeah, I had a feeling. Yeah. Wow. I was to believe, you know, that spiritual warfare occurred maybe somewhere in Africa or kind of like, you know, Southeast Asia, somewhere far away. You know, because we have the gospel here. So, that, you know, therefore demons don't dwell here. You know, we've got hospitals, we've got Medicare. You know, I'm not going against hospitals or Medicare. All I'm saying is that, you know, we've received so much more. You know, it was very confusing to me because I couldn't understand where these voices were coming from. So I became depressed. I became ashamed. I was always feeling unworthy, condemned. You know, I really let the evil one do his work and do it well. I was even told at one time by a brother of mine, you know, whom I love with all my heart to this very day, you know, that maybe my struggle with sin was my cross to carry, and that Jesus may let this guilt struggle with sin remain so that it will help me in humility. And this struggle may be with me until I breathe my last. What a load of trash. I love him, but no. This was shortly before Naomi passed as well. So when Naomi passed, I naturally thought, well, it must be because of my sin that God took her from me. Teach me a lesson. Doesn't make him a father. It makes him the godfather. Godfather's not a good man, but our Father in heaven. Wow. But the word of God set me free. Romans 6, probably my most famous, like for me, it's just, yeah. This really set me free. Romans 6, verses 8 to 11. "Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you, us, also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That set me free. That sets us free. We are no longer in bondage. And don't you believe the lie. All my anger, my frustration, my judgment left immediately. It was gone. He took it because by faith I knew he had paid for it. He is willing to take all the strongholds if we say yes to him. I am free in Christ. We are free in Christ. Do you believe this? This is powerful. It transforms us to be able to redirect our focus off our problems, off our circumstances, off our emotions, which all come from the fall of Adam, and redirect them back. Remember my grandmother's eye? It was singular. Back onto the cross. Back onto Jesus. We are more than conquerors, church.
Amen.
You don't have to go to the scripture because they're short, but in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We are iron, church. The Lord will rule with an iron scepter. In Revelation 2:27, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. But we can withstand. We cannot be dashed to pieces. You stand firm. And on that great day, church, we can stand firm because we are made of the same stuff. Going back to the very beginning. In Genesis 2:7, you don't need to go there. It's a short one. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. When you said yes, you were breathed on by Jesus. You were born again. John 20:21 confirms that. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father is sending me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit. We are back in the Garden of Eden, church. Do not ever sell cheap. The price paid for you is so great. Don't you dare believe the lie of unworthiness. You fight the good fight. 1 Timothy, if you want to open, 12 to 13. Yes, 1 Timothy, yes, chapter 1. I think chapter 1. Okay. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things. Guard the faith. Which is just a few verses further up. First Timothy 20:21. I think it is chapter 1, Paul, maybe not. Chapter 6, 20:21. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. When he says, O Timothy, he's actually saying, O church. Guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Naomi was received by Jesus for a lack of knowledge, really. Knowledge that God has given to us as a gift. We don't have to work for this, church. I'd like to go to Mark 16. Oops. Cheers, Frankie. Thanks, mate. Mark 16, verse 17. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. I did not even lay hands on my daughter. You know, God forbid Jesus paid this price for us to remain oppressed, defeated, broken, stolen from, anxious, mentally unstable, sick, or even worse, just to pray the prayer to go to heaven. What a waste of gifts. No, he paid for so much more, for us to be transformed into him. Do you know that the fight is to be transformed into him, to become him? In John 14, if you go to John 14, verses 12 to 14. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Oh. So how do we do greater things than Jesus? What kind of a statement is this that the Lord is making? What are we called for? Here is the will of God, church. We are called to become him, to do even greater works than our Lord. We know the will of God. Let's look at the very next verse, so between 15 and 16. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Hang on a second, who is this helper? And how does he help us? Keep this in your mind, church, because a little later, I'm going to be speaking more so of this helper. Satan doesn't want us to understand the power we are to receive in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The enemy has infiltrated the church people. It's true. This false doctrine is preached in most pulpits, in most churches, but not in this one. To clarify the false doctrine that I am speaking of, I want to be very clear here. Is that the born-again experience, remember the breath in the garden? Adam and the disciples? It's said that it is the same as the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And let me say this very clearly, church, they are not the same. They are different. And I am a living witness that they are not. July last year, Lou and I and the girls, we were driving up to the mountains. When Lou mentioned out of the blue, we have not asked the Father to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I looked at her and I just didn't understand what she was talking about. But let me say, this changed everything. My relationship with God changed. No longer was God putting diseases on me, on us, to teach us a lesson. It changed my prayer life. It changed my ability to love freely. There is no more expectation of being loved by others, because I know that I'm loved so much. It's so overflowing that I can love freely. It changed the way I speak. You know, it changed my view of how God views me. You know, I'm perfect. You're perfect. Your spirit is sealed. He's well pleased with you because he sees his Son in you. I understand God's will. You see, what I was told about Naomi, you know, I was told, oh, maybe, you know, God works in mysterious ways. No one really knows his will. You see, if you go into prayer like that over someone who's sick, right? If you see that sometimes maybe God places diseases on people, why on earth would we pray for the disease to leave if it is God's will? We would be going against his will. That all changed. When I knew that disease was not from God, I attacked the enemy completely. I'm not confused anymore in regards to, oh, I don't know if it's your will, Lord, or, you know, maybe you put it on him. No, you're an enemy and you have to get out. I'm not even going to go into the past with Naomi. I've made peace and the Lord has set me free. So I press forward. Maybe the church has missed something here, guys. Not this church, but the church in general. You see, I haven't arrived yet. You know, I'm not talking, this is really the beginning of my journey, but I've definitely left. You know, living in the power of God is just simply too awesome, and it is a gift that we all are to receive. It is a right. It's part of the covenant. Okay. Church, I want to focus on now on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you can turn to with me to Luke 11, verse 13. Okay. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Hang on a second. I thought it was automatic. You receive Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. So why do I have to ask the Father? But we'll get into that a little bit later. I want to look at the three baptisms. The first one, it's that Holy Spirit baptizes us into Jesus. Okay? That is when you're saved. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Okay? And the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ. Second is the disciple, and he baptizes us into water. That's a symbol of rebirth. Okay? And that's Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the third baptism, I want to make this really clear, church, is that Jesus baptizes us into the Holy Spirit, and that's when we receive power. And that's Matthew 3:11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. John the Baptist said that. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I am, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, theologically and grammatically, 1 Corinthians 12:13 and Matthew 3:11, they just can't be the same, because we're talking about two different subjects who baptize into two different subjects again. So in the first one, it's the Holy Spirit that does the baptizing into Jesus. In the third, it's Jesus who does the baptizing into the Holy Spirit. Have I lost you guys? No? Okay. The first one is you're born again. The third one is you receive power. If you can turn, church, to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. There's going to be a lot of scripture, guys. So, yeah, there has to be. So Acts 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, immerses you. And you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Being saved is wonderful. It's the pinnacle of what Jesus did on the cross. But he is so generous that he wants to give more and more. There is so much more in store for us, church, if we walk in this power, which is a part of the new covenant. It is our right. That's what separates us. That's what makes us peculiar, set apart. I would like to go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee. Now, I want you to understand, sorry, before I read this, three baptisms occur in this, okay? They're all there. It's just a matter of drawing them out and understanding them. And this is pretty much the baptism that John gives Jesus. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And you're coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, that's the water baptism, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, we agree that John baptized Jesus, yes? Did Jesus require the first baptism? He is the baptism. So I'll go into that. Sorry. Jesus did not require the first baptism because he was born sinless. All right? He remained faithful. He couldn't die. Because the wage of the sin is death, he had to become obedient to death. He did not need to be saved. He is the Savior. He is the first baptism. We were born sinful sinners But by the baptism into Jesus, we were born again. That breath, we are in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. So Jesus was baptized in water, and then the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And there are the three baptisms there. Okay? You see, up until this point, the Spirit never remained. It was always given and then removed based on performance. But this time, it remained on Jesus. Prior to this event, Jesus performed no miracles. All the miracles occurred after this baptism. For after the Spirit descending and remaining, he never received power. He received power upon this, and then the miracles came. Father, forgive me. This is just an example, okay? So I guess I just want to really nail this point. He was immersed, okay, like an Oreo in milk, all right, into the Holy Spirit. The Lord understands, you know. Yes. So basically completely submerged. Baptism is baptizo. It means to submerge, immerse, completely cover, seal. I've heard people say, you know, to me, Joe, you're just reading too much into this. You're looking too deeply into Scripture. Well, I say thank you for the compliment. I'll just move on, you know, looking more deeply into Scripture. And we'll move on, I guess, to Acts 1, verse 4 to 5. Now, these are the last words of Jesus, okay? Now, if you were about to depart from your loved ones and you only had a few words to say and they would be your last words, what would you say? This is what Jesus said. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Not many days from now. What? I mean, but in John 20:21, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father is sending me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them, receive Holy Spirit. What are you saying, Jesus? Didn't you breathe on us and say, receive the Holy Spirit? What do you mean, wait for the promise, the Holy Spirit? You see, these events occurred at separate times. So how is it possible that when you say yes to Jesus, you are automatically baptized into the Holy Spirit? They must be different. Or why would Jesus make the distinctions? Two scriptures, two places, same disciples, must be different baptisms. Does that make sense? In Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now this occurred immediately after Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise from the Father. You know, prior to this, Peter denied Christ. Okay? He was drenched in fear, he was defeated, he was oppressed, he was broken, he was stolen from, he was anxious, he was most likely unstable mentally because he denied the Lord. How is it possible that Peter, after Acts chapter 2, verse 1, the baptism into the Holy Spirit, that in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, immediately after, Peter preaches his first sermon with boldness, courage, standing firm, with authority, and 3,000 are saved. What on earth happened to Peter? The baptism into the Holy Spirit is what happened to Peter. It's what happened to me. Let's go to Acts 2, 37 to 38. For more scripture bearing witness to the truth spoken today. More scripture, more truth. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, look at the three baptisms, repent. And let everyone be baptized, water immersion, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And the third one, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The three baptisms, repent, the breath, salvation, water. And then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And see, and to all those who say, oh, this was just a special anointing for only the early church, I really would love to see how they can wriggle their way out of this next verse. Acts 2:39. It was only for the early church. That's all I ever heard. Right? Okay. 39. For the promise is to you and to who? And to your children. And to where? Far off. As many as the Lord our God will call. That is us, guys. Are far off in a garage given to us by our wonderful brother, sister, and Deb. As brother and sister Deb and Jason. God bless you guys, and he's so well pleased with you guys. He loves you guys, and we love you so much also for this. And also with Harley and the chicken, you know, their family as well. It's a very special church. Oh, it's awesome. So did it end with the apostles? No. Case closed. If you're not going to trust in the word, who are you going to trust? Also, you know, I guess, you know, when we read scripture, do you want to read it with your fleshy eyes or do you want to read it with your spiritual eyes? I mean, apart from all the scripture spoken of, and there is a lot and there's still more to come. Look at me. I don't know what I'm doing here. I've got no clue how I ended up here. All I said in July 2017 is, Father, baptize me into the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit came. And not even a month later, Lou and I spoke in tongues. We didn't even realize that it was a part of the baptism. We just started speaking. I want to make sure that I am clear. You know, I was born again several years prior to this baptism. I was sealed. I was saved. Does it mean that your salvation is at risk if you're not baptized into the Holy Spirit? I didn't even know that I needed to ask to be baptized into the Holy Spirit. More scripture. Acts 8:14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, salvation, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and then they received, were baptized into the Holy Spirit. Why? Why would Peter and John go and pray for those who were saved? They would have had to tarry. They would have to travel 30, probably 50 miles through pretty rough terrain to lay hands on saved people. Where's the answer? For as yet, verse 16, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. They said, yes, they were born again. And then they laid hands on them and then they received the Holy Spirit. And to confirm that when baptized in the Holy Spirit, you receive power, Simon, this fellow who's tagging along, tries to buy it. It's a big mistake. It's a gift. It's not good what happens to him. So verse 18, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. Because finally, church, you know, Acts 19. Ah, yes. Acts 19, 1 to 5. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, obviously, Paul kind of like looked at them and he realized that they were disciples. So they said to him, we have not so much as heard of whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And so they said, into John's baptism. And now here Paul confirms John's baptism. Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance that was saved, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and then they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, the men were about 12 in all. I love Paul. He's so bold. Of all the things that Paul could have said, hey guys, how you going? Did you watch Carlton beat St. Kilda Wednesday night? You know? No, the first thing he says, did you receive Holy Spirit when you believed? For Paul to be so bold and not beat around the bush, this must have been very important. Did they believe? Yes, they were saved. So why did Paul ask this question if it is automatic? These guys' response was like mine. We have not even so much heard of whether there is a Holy Spirit. What baptism in the Holy Spirit, I said. Yes to Jesus. You know, aren't they the same? Look at their response. It was a simple yes, no human reasoning. When they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, they received, and the Spirit came upon them. They were immersed, they were dunked into the Spirit. They received power, they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied. Church, I'm going to finish off also with just a little bit of a sampler of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is a sermon on its own. I can't not mention this. I mean, the gifts are too important because it's completely intertwined with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, okay? What is a gift? So according to dictionary.com, right? It's something given voluntarily without payment in return, as to show favor towards someone or make a gesture of assistance, a present. So if you give, say, a child, let's say, a toy truck to a little boy, would you only give one wheel of the truck? What would be the boy's reaction if you saw him actually holding the truck, you rip the wheel off and you go, there you go? What would be your reaction? What kind of a gift is this? It wouldn't even be classified as a gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit is not one particular gift. He is the gift in his entirety. For 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 to 17. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. It is said that you can't have all the gifts. You only get one, maybe two. That is wrong. No, when you are baptized in, immersed in the Holy Spirit, you receive them all. But the one, verse 11, but the one and same Spirit works all things, distributing each one individually as he wills. Now the Holy Spirit distributes, this is probably one of the most misconstrued scriptures, okay? The Holy Spirit distributes the gifts as he wills or is as required given the situation that you're in. And I'll give you an example. A patient of mine was feeling depressed and she was also quite physically ill. She was diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis and fibromyalgia, which is a very severe form of muscle pain. And really, the origin is unknown. She allowed me to pray for her. Now, while I was praying, applying the gift of healing to my patient, the Holy Spirit quickened me, which is a gift also. It's receiving a word of knowledge. And then I knew that her pain was actually caused by a demonic entity. My prayer changed completely. It went from a prayer of healing, from a prayer of casting out. So the gift used in that instance was also discerning the spirits. So in one situation, three gifts: healing, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. You're not given a wheel or a part of a gift. You're given the full counsel of God. Does this make sense?
Yes.
And these gifts, this is the crucial, are received when you are baptized into the Holy Ghost, the power. Can you see why the evil one wants to attack this very special anointing? Because if most of the church do not receive this power, there are no gifts. The gifts, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healings, workings of miracles, prophecy, discerning of the spirits, different kinds of tongues and interpretations of tongues. There are others. Imagine if the church walked in all this power. Would the gates of hell prevail? They could not. Absolutely not. Do you see what the evil accuser is doing? The same tricks, deception, steal, kill, destroy, steal, kill, destroy. He gets no pleasure from this. He is full of fear. His days are numbered. Is Jesus returning today? Is it tomorrow? It is imminent, church. I had a revelation the other day while I was driving with Lou, and I saw Naomi's face. And immediately I thank him for the blood. She is in eternity. Because of the blood, I get to see her and be with her for eternity. And I don't deserve this. And then I thought of the evil one. And then the Spirit said to me, there is no salvation for him. He shall be no more. And I got this overwhelming feeling. Oh my goodness me, it just gripped me. It was like no hope, no blood, no future, no relationship, and fear absolutely gripped. But not in the way that I lost my salvation. You can't if you continue in the fight and the faith. But a feeling of imagine there was no atonement, no substitution of sin, no blood sprinkled on that mercy seat at the right hand of the Father in the most holy of holies. It was overwhelming. And then I saw Naomi in the loving arms of Jesus sucking her thumb. And I said, thank you for the blood, Lord. The Lamb of God who takes away, removes the sin of the world. I want to finish, church, with one last scripture to seal this today. Just like for you who said yes to him, your spirit is sealed. Let's finish with John 7, verse 37 to 39. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He is glorified. He is given. He is here. And he's not going. Once you are baptized in the power, the fire of the Holy Ghost, rivers of living water will flow out of your heart, out of your belly, out of your inner being, your sealed spirit. And just lastly, church, I want you to remember that this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Amen. And I thank you, church, for letting me speak this morning and sharing with you my heart. And I'd just love to close in prayer, church. Gracious Heavenly Father God, I just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, dear Lord, that you provided. You have laid out all this work for me, for this church to do. By faith, Lord, we step into this. Lord, here we are, here I am. Use us. Help us, Lord, to speak truth, to speak life, so that many may come and call upon the name above all names, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.